But she said, there's one last thing that I want, and that is, I want you to put a fork in my hand. And the pastor thought, wow, that's kind of a strange request. You know, I don't understand. You know, why do you want a fork? And she said, you know, I remember the church socials where we would have, you know, the regular meal, and that was delicious. But she said, for dessert, somebody would always have deep dish apple pie or a fantastic chocolate cake. And she said that they would always tell you to hold on to your fork because the best is yet to come. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the good news is that Jesus saves us. The good news is that we've been cleansed of our sins. The good news is that we've been sanctified. The good news is that we've been justified. But I'm here to tell you that the best is yet to come.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will continue his series about heaven. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Good News from Heaven.
With the dying feast, Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in this place of beauty. You will be with me in this place that's beyond comprehension. It's indescribable. You can't begin to describe what heaven is like. The place, it's a place of beauty compared to a bride. It's a place called paradise. And just think right now, your loved ones who have passed on, that they are in a fantastic place, that they are in this place called heaven. And I don't know about you, but this is a place that I desire to go to. Now, I'm like the little boy when the preacher was preaching and he gave the invitation afterwards, and he said, who wants to go to heaven? You know, first of all, he asked, who's not saved? And a couple of people raised their hand. There was a little boy that raised his hand. He said, who wants to go to heaven? And a couple of people raised their hand, and the little boy didn't. And afterwards, the preacher went up, and he said, son, you know, I asked, you know, who wasn't saved, and you raised your hand. And then I asked, who wants to go to heaven, but you didn't raise your hand. You know, why did you do that? He said, pastor, he said, I really want to go, but I thought you was getting up a load right now. And so I'm ready to go. You know, I'm ready to go. When God calls, I'm ready to go. But if he tarries and allows me to stay here a while longer, you know, I'm all right with that. But it's a place. You know, just think. It's a place that we should long for. You know, sometimes when we look at the condition of this world and we see the things that we go through, you know, our longing should be for heaven. You know, I like the song. Now, again, somebody gonna say, "Oh, you quoting too many songs this morning?" But I got to. There's too many songs on heaven. That was the OJs who said, "Don't you wanna go? Don't you wanna go? Don't you wanna go? Don't you wanna go to heaven?" Now, I don't know what kind of heaven they were talking about taking people to, but I want to go. And so we see here that Jesus brought good news that there is a heaven. But here's the problem. There's a problem that arises. And the problem is this. This is the bad news about the good news. The bad news about the good news. And that is, sinners can't get in. If you are a sinner, you can't get in to heaven. If we were to read Revelation 4, we would see that the center of heaven is God, that he sits on the throne, and that he is what heaven is all about. But look at, if you would, Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and it points out a problem here. If God is at the center of heaven, he is the one that's seated on the throne. He is the one who gets all worship. And Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Wow. You can't go where God is at. God will not allow sinners to come in to the place where he's at. And so, you know, on this earth, there's a whole lot of people talking about going to heaven. But we all know the song. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And so we can't go into the presence of God because our sins have separated us from him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So we're already talking about, we got a reference point. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get in if you're a sinner. Heaven is a beautiful place. It's like a bride adorned coming down to meet her groom. It's a paradise that's described in the Bible. But you can't go. You can't get in. That's the problem. And then in the book of Revelation, John nails it on the head. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 15, look what he says. Again, we go back to verse 14. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city, the city called heaven. That these are the people who can go to heaven. But look what he says in verse 15 of Revelation 22. For outside of the city are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That these individuals are without the city. So if you put my slide back up there that I had where it talks about the problem. And you can see here the problem. Now again, when people die, they immediately go to heaven or they go to a place of torment. So this is kind of like a bad picture right here because, you know, this guy's like sitting outside the city of heaven looking in. But my point is, and so I don't want anybody to think I'm teaching bad theology, right? Because if this guy's dead, you know, and he doesn't know Christ, then he's in a place of punishment right now. But don't miss the point that I'm trying to make. The point that I'm trying to make is that he can't get in. He can't get in. That anybody that does not know Christ can't get in. You're one of my weaknesses during the week, and at least once a week, there's a wing shop over in Wilkinsburg. About once a week. And we all need to, I don't know about you, but I need to repent after Thanksgiving. Yeah, I'm in a state of repentance, you know, and got to hit the gym a little bit extra next week. So I might not be able to go to my wing place. But man, they got the best wings in the city, man. As a matter of fact, when you go to get some wings, there's a sign on the window that says, voted best wings in the city. And these aren't these little wings. I'm talking about jumbo wings, man. You know, but I remember one day I was in there. I went to get some wings, and I was standing in line. Man, I love being in the city, man. I love being in the city. And there were some brothers, young brothers, up front. And they had handed the lady some change. And she looked at one of the coins, and she looked at it, and she said, I can't take this coin. It's not worth anything here. And one of the young brothers said, well, it's worth 50 cents in Jamaica. And you know what she told him, right? Then go to Jamaica and send it. It's not working here. right? It's not working here. And so you can try to work your magic, you can try to work your thing however you want to try to get in, but you it ain't working here. You can't use that here. There's only one way, and we're going to look at that right now. This is the problem. The bad news about the good news is that sinners can't get in. But let's look at the purification. The purification. And we see the good news is that Jesus came to cleanse sinners and to make a way for them to go to heaven. If you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we read about people who couldn't get into heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says, we just read it. I'm not going to read it again, but it told you who couldn't get in. A whole list of people that couldn't get in. Now, you might be sitting here today, and you say, man, them bunch of misfits. And you might look down on your nose at them and say, I can't believe people would be involved in those type of sins. I can't believe that somebody would actually do the things that are talked about in verses 9 and 10. And Paul says, and such were some of you. All right, okay, there's a few. I got a few witnesses out there. I got a few. Pastor Glaze, not the only one now. And such were some of you. But look at this. You couldn't get in. You were in this group, and you couldn't get in. But now you are washed, and you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Praise God. We see here a bunch of misfits who have been made fit to enter into heaven. I heard a poem, and the poem says, I was shocked, confused, and bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from the seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything very nice. Bob, who I thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty good on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How all these sinners got up here. God must have made a mistake. Why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Hush, Jesus said. They're all shocked because no one thought they'd be seeing you. Man, just think. This ragtag bunch of people here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the effeminate, the thieves, the drunkards, the revilers, the extortioners, they all had to come through the blood of Christ. That's the good news this Christmas. This good news is that it doesn't matter what background you come from. The good news is it doesn't matter where you've come out of. That you can be washed and made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can enter into heaven. Oh, the thing I like about this poem right here is the fact that the blood of Christ, it goes from the uttermost to the guttermost. That the blood, it reaches the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood of Christ. When that angel proclaimed the good news on that Christmas morning, he was proclaiming that there's power in the blood and that this blood can make the vilest sinner clean. It can clean up the worst person at the bottom of the barrel. The power of the blood of Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. That's the good news of Christmas. That's what we ought to be excited about. And notice what he says here, that you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified What does it mean when he says you've been washed? It means that your sins have been washed away. Gone. Now my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E gone. That God buried my sins in the deepest sea. And as one preacher said, he put up a sign that said, no fishing. That he washes away our sins. But notice that the second thing that he said, not only are you washed, but he said that you are what? Sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means that you are set apart. That just like those vessels in the temple of God, that you could have used them for drinking wine out of, you could have used them at your house to drink water out of, but no, these vessels were not for that. These vessels were set aside. They were sanctified. They were fit for the master's use. They were set aside. Brothers and sisters, you've been washed. Your sins have been cleansed. You've been washed in the blood of Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. And now you've been sanctified. You've been set apart for God's use. That God has a special plan. I like what Brother Bobby was saying this morning that about gifts. That God has a special anointing upon you. And that you've been set aside for his use. To do his will. But then it says that you've been washed and you've been sanctified. But I like this. I love this. You've been justified. What does it mean to be justified? To be justified means that you are declared right before God. That at one point you were wrong. There was nothing that you could do right. I mean, man, you could have been the greatest philanthropist in the world. You could have given to all kind of causes. You could have helped little old ladies across the street. You could have bought Girl Scout cookies. But you were still wrong with God. All the good things, as Isaiah said, was just a filthy rag. That your works amount to nothing. But now, through the blood of Christ, God declares you to be right. God looks at Bill Glaze and he says, you are right with God. That one time you were wrong. When you were outside the blood, when you were not washed in the blood, but you've been washed in the blood, now I declare you to be right with me. There's nothing that you have done, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. There's nothing that I have done, but it's all what Jesus has done. And because I'm holding on to the cross, God declares me to be righteous before him. And that's the purification. And then finally, this morning, we see the promise. We see the promise. And I love the promise. It's found in John chapter 14. And you all know what the promise is. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, in heaven, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the promise. The promise is that he's gone to heaven. But one day, he's coming back to get us. He's coming back to take us away. This passage in John 14 was actually built upon the Jewish wedding concept. And what would happen is that whenever a young man saw a lady that he wanted to marry, that he would go and engage the young lady. They would have conversation. He would take time to get to know her. And then he would become engaged to her. Now, in the Jewish culture, the engagement was almost as strong as being married. And you remember when Joseph, he was engaged to Mary. And the only way that he could break that off, the only way that he could break the engagement off was with a writing of divorcement. And so they became engaged. And that was the first step in the marriage. And that was bonding. And so the young man would say, okay, now I'm getting ready to start a family. So I'm going back to my father's house. And I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to add a room on for my family. And so he would go back to his father's house, and he would begin to work on this room, and his father would be talking to him. And when it got to the place where his father thought that the room was ready to bring his bride back to, the father would give him a thumbs up, okay. And then he would go and he would get his bride and he would take her back to that home. And then that's when they would have the big ceremony. That's when they would have the big celebration. And that's the whole concept that Jesus is using here in John chapter 14. It's based on the Jewish wedding custom. And so Jesus says that I've already proposed. We already engaged. And that one day we're going to make this thing official, that we are the bride of Christ, and we will officially be united with Christ, and that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And when that place is ready, he's coming back to receive us again unto himself. And that's what's called the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Are you longing for that day when Jesus comes back? Yeah, we have work to do. Yeah, we have to be busy right now. But there should be a longing in our spirit for that day when the groom comes back. You know, I remember when I was in college, and I had proposed to my wife. And it was in the spring that I proposed. And then I came back to Pittsburgh for the summer. And, you know, we were sending letters back and forth. And, man, you know, those letters just wasn't hitting it, man. Them letters wasn't doing it. And I remember I went back because I was playing football, and we had to be back early for 2 days, and it was still going to be another week or so before the regular students came back. But you know what, man? All the way back, driving to Colorado, man, I was longing. Couldn't wait to see my baby. Couldn't wait to see my wife. Couldn't wait to see her smile. Couldn't wait to hold her hand. Oh, then when the two-a-days started and I was there, then it really got, oh, she'll be here in a couple days. Oh, she'll be here tomorrow. And there was anticipation and there was excitement. Do we have that anticipation and that excitement that we're going to see Jesus again, that we're going to be with him again? As I close this message, there was a lady who was trying to put her affairs in order. And as she put her affairs in order, she called the pastor to her house. And she had everything written out. She said that, you know, this is a song I once sung at my funeral. This is the dress that I want to be laid out in. This is my favorite passage of scripture. You know, here's my favorite Bible. And I want all these things to be with me whenever I'm in that casket. But she said, there's one last thing that I want. And I want you to put a fork in my hand. And the pastor thought, wow, that's kind of a strange request. You know, I don't understand. You know, why do you want a fork? And she said, you know, I remember the church socials where we would have, you know, the regular meal, and that was delicious. But she said, for dessert, somebody would always have deep dish apple pie or a fantastic chocolate cake. And she said that they would always tell you to hold on to your fork because the best is yet to come. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the good news is that Jesus saves us. The good news is that we've been cleansed of our sins. The good news is that we've been sanctified. The good news is that we've been justified. But I'm here to tell you that the best is yet to come. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Joy from Heaven. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Good News from Heaven, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Good News from Heaven. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Good News from Heaven. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.